Can you imagine a world of perfect peace where there's no division, no dissension, no disputes, no arguing, no fighting, no varied opinions, where everything is at peace? It's hard, isn't it? I mean, so much of what we report, what we share, what we watch, what we hear, really originates in dispute. I don't need to tell you that's going on right now, not just internationally, but also closer to home. Constantly, there is division. It's hard to imagine a world where that is not part of the fabric of our life. You'd almost ask yourself, what would we do with all the spare time that we spend discussing these things and disputing them? Even in the church, of course, there's much dispute. It seems like some of those disputes go in cycles. They kind of come and go in waves at different times in different ways. I think back a few years ago, and it seemed like, you know, the real pressing issue that you felt was like the perennial thing, ubiquitous, wherever you turned, we're fighting over, you know, Bible translations or forms of worship or whatever, things of that nature. Now it's been overshadowed by political issues, by economic differences. And people are tense. There's a sense in which, you know, Bible translations, you can get, you know, a little heated about that sort of thing, but it doesn't really impact you. It doesn't change your life so much, and even you may say the same about worship, providing the place where you worship aligns with your own convictions. What others do is up to them. But there are some things that are happening now, disputes and discussions that are coming to the fore, where you realize that this is really touching upon people's lives. And some ministers and pastors have been lamenting this, lamenting the fact that there's these disputes that they see as tertiary issues, you know, like they're right down there, they're not really important, like how the economy is run isn't the same as the person and work of Jesus Christ. We should be able to get along and recognize, well, you believe this form of economics and I believe the other, and we should be able to just carry on and it shouldn't really get too heated. And yet it does, because ultimately, of course, it touches people right where, you know, they have a certain amount of interest, don't they? You know, it's their checkbook, it's their bank balance, it affects various aspects of their lives. And I understand why some people will be very heated about matters relating to economics and so on. You're watching what's happening in Canada, and I mentioned some time ago about, you know, the constant pervading, it must be over a year ago, but the pervading sort of like messaging of universal basic income becoming more of a thing. And I thought to myself, watching Canada and the freezing of the accounts for if you even sent like $5 to a protest that the government doesn't like, because it's not a protest to them, it's you're occupying. That's how they frame it. You're occupying, not protesting. You're occupying and causing trouble. If they can freeze your account, imagine if they freeze your account of the money that you have rightly earned or whatever. Imagine you're getting by based on universal basic income. Imagine how difficult it would be then to exist if you oppose the government who provides you with the means of your survival. I mean, it's just hard to fathom just what life would be like then. You couldn't raise a single thing of opposition. You'd be stuck. Well, all these things are going on. These discussions are being had. People are getting heated about them, and I understand why in some cases. But what is the answer, child of God? What is the answer? Is the answer to constantly be retorting various aspects of politics and economics and all the rest of it? This is the thing. These things come and they touch us close to home and we feel their pressure and our voices get louder and our arguments become more forceful. And all the time, souls are perishing. All the time, your neighbor that you may differ with on these things, and it frustrates you when you enter into discussion about it and you think, You know, how could they believe that? How could they support that or them? And yet they're lost. Lost. And should they die without Christ, they are lost forever. There is no recovery. There's no second chance. There's no do-over. They're lost. While I wouldn't want to relegate some of the aspects of the fabric of our existence as if they're completely irrelevant, I want you, child of God, in concern for your soul, to prioritize the eternal. Always prioritize the eternal. This passing world will pass. It will be over. And I don't know what it will look like at the end of it all in terms of how will the economy be running and so on, and what will be the kind of driving factors and forces of a world that seeks to unify itself in its opposition to Jesus Christ. I don't know. I don't know how bad it might get. I don't know how good it might be. I have no idea. I know this, but I know that you are called while you breathe to preach Christ. I know that. We have to keep preaching. As far as recent generations, it may be said, I think, certainly in our part of the world, that the preaching of the cross has never been more foolish than it appears today. The religious scoff at it, the philosophers mock it, and yet it remains essential. Preaching Christ. I've been, in recent weeks, sitting down again. I've done this before, but I do it again. Sitting down trying to write a gospel tract. In one sense, you think, it's not hard to do. It's not hard to write a gospel tract. Just tell the story of the gospel. Explain the condition of man, God and who he is, why we must be saved, and who is the only one that can save you. I mean, it really doesn't seem all that difficult, and yet you sit down and you start thinking about it. We are not. I mean, you go back 100 years, the vast majority of people here would agree on who God is. And we would agree on the existence of sin, and we would agree that truth is absolute. Try and write a tract, try and address a generation where we don't agree who God is, or even if he exists. We don't agree if sin is a reality or not, or a construct of society. And we don't believe that truth is absolute, it's relative, it's your truth, it's my truth, it may be different. How do you deal with our day? So far removed. So, what is the answer? Well, certainly there may be various approaches and so on, but ultimately, we have to believe that God in his sovereignty will use the plain preaching of Christ to gather in his elect. That the sheep will hear his voice. So while there may be various angles to come at for our apparently God-forsaken age in some ways, it is still Christ. We lift him up. We preach him. We share him. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so tonight I am just leaving in very simple, very, very simple ways. I'm just leaving you with this thought. Trying to just drive it in a little bit before we pray. None other name. None other name. Imagine you were limited to declaring only one name. Imagine you couldn't speak the name of your preferred political candidate. Imagine you can't. Or imagine for every person that you talked about your favorite candidate, you had to first tell someone about Christ. There'd be a lot less, perhaps, propagation of political candidates, or at least maybe more preaching of Christ. We speak so freely, so easily, so fervently about men. Who's the answer for our age? Who's speaking the truth to the generation? What news broadcaster or journalist is actually getting to the heart of the issues? We share them. We share them on social media. We email them to friends of like-minded or different-minded. We push. None other name. Imagine we all began to really live. There's none other name. The only name that matters is this name. So, very simply, first, no other message found in all the world. No other message found in all the world. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven. Under heaven. Those two words tell you that anywhere you go, there's no other message for men. Nothing else will do. It's not like what is propagated in other parts of the world. God has tailored them for their own particular characteristics, and that is sufficient for them. No. The different message won't work. The message of Hinduism, the message of Buddhism, the message of Islam, the message of the JWs and Mormonism, the message of Baha'i, the message of Zoroastrianism, whatever. It will not work. It doesn't meet the need. None other name. No other prophet, no other priest, no other king. No other philosopher, no other great sage of the past can do. None other name. There is one name under heaven. There they are in Jerusalem. How bold of Peter to say that amidst all the nations that he had never visited, all the places where he had never gone, how obnoxious of him to assume that the only name is this name, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he knew far less about the world in which he lived, perhaps, than we do about the world in which we live. The world has become smaller in some ways. But nothing has changed in regard to this. None other name. Think of all. Think of the fervor with which people share their other names, their other religions. Think of it. Think of the zeal, the lengths they go to. I mean, you couldn't read anything more. I don't mean this disrespectfully to the individuals who grow up in it and so on, but I mean, could you really read anything more ridiculous than Mormonism? Really? When you start scraping, when you start really scraping and looking at it, is there anything more foolish or deceptive? But with what zeal do they go about their business? What fervor do they have to reach the ends of the world? With a false gospel. And Islam. Oh yes, what zeal there is there. What desires they have to propagate their message around the globe. And yet Peter says, none other name. Under heaven, anywhere in the world, anywhere, doesn't matter where you go, will not do. And you're sitting here and you have it. Some of you have never known a day when you didn't know about it. And there's a world out there that needs to hear it. And they need to hear it from you. They actually need to hear it from you. Not me. Yes, I have my scope and there are people I need to speak to. And I have my context that I need to labor in. But we all do. We all must be speaking this name. Now, Christian, ask yourself, are you really in the business of speaking this name? What name do you talk most about? Imagine you could transcribe all your words from the last 2 months. Transcribe everything that's come out of your mouth. And then do a word search for names. Who are you talking about? What subject fills your speech? What is it that has your interest? I'm not saying there aren't things we have to talk about and deal with. I understand. Maybe the name that you have to speak more than any other is the name of your boss. I don't know. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. But I'm just trying to make you think about the fact you are called to this. You're called because you know Christ has shed his blood for you, and in doing so has imparted to you the responsibility, you're my witnesses. You are my witnesses. Oh, all the political commentary. We are so time-bound. What seems important to us is a decaying message. Something that's relevant today, but has decayed by tomorrow. We're drawn to it. Why are we drawn to it? Why is there this appeal to things that are relevant today? And by the end of the day, they're already old news. We spend what time and what energy trying to follow this constantly changing news cycle of what's going on. Again, I'm not anti being aware of what's going on in the world. Don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to, however, let me say it this. I'm not anti knowing what's going on in the world. However, it wouldn't really bother me. I wouldn't, as a pastor, be overly concerned if you said to me, I have no idea what's going on in the world, but I know what's going on in the life of my neighbor, and I'm telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not really concerned about you. I'm not. There may be a burying our heads in the sand as to what's happening in the world around us, but if I think that Christian who's just plodding on every day, telling people about the Lord Jesus, the Lord will take care of them. Of that I have no doubt. Under the heaven, anywhere in any age, there's none other name. You have it. It's right on the tip of your tongue. You stood to your feet and it was the first word out of your lips in the service tonight. Jesus. And Greenville needs it desperately. It needs the gospel. One of the most saturated cities for churches is in desperate need of the gospel. Don't you think otherwise? There's only one person who wants you to imagine that there's nothing for you to do here. This is Greenville. It's all covered. Everyone's got it. And that person who wants you to think that way is not the Lord Jesus. Even to open your mouth and start saying, do you know the Lord? And then they come back and say, why, actually, I do. You will refresh them by your courage. Stepping out there, not knowing, but venturing. And that will be an encouragement. There's no other message, child of God. You're living in this world, and there's no other message that matters in any real degrees in comparison to this. None other name. They can't get salvation in any other. It needs to be this name. Secondly, I only have 2 points. No other message needed for all people. No other message needed for all people. Because it says, none other name under heaven given among men. Given among men. Actually given. Here it is. God intends it. He intends it. The message to go to everyone. You say, well, he has his elect. That's not everyone. Sure. That may be the case. But it would seem from Peter's words, he understands here that there's one name under heaven, and this has been given generally to men. And therefore, all men should hear about this name. We should be about the business of sharing this name everywhere we go. So that's what the church has always done. The church has always done that. At least healthy churches, healthy Christians. Wherever they go, they share it. You have it here in this very book. Because when the persecution comes, when the heat's turned up, when they start scattering and going to Samaria and other places, what do? They share it. They share the message. They go wherever they go, they talk. And they tell people, did you hear? Did you hear? The Messiah has come. And he's fulfilled everything. And he died upon a cross and rose again the third day. And he ascended into heaven and we are his people. He's coming back, you know. So, none other name under heaven given among men. Beloved, I say again, if people don't hear it, they perish. They perish. If we could, you know, just take the time to write out what the Bible says about eternal punishment. You know, just write out every text. And start putting the names of our loved ones in there. This is their future. This is their future. This is what they're going to experience. And it's not for a day. It is for eternity. They're going to suffer. None other name given among men. They need to hear about it. You don't have to think about those across the world. You don't have to think about those in other nations, though they need our prayers. And if God calls you, go. Right? If he calls you, go. That's what we need, you know, right over there. More holy water. That's the true holy water right there. There's no nation close to the gospel. To the man prepared to die for it. Prepared to die for it? Go anywhere. Go anywhere. And what do you go with? You go with this name. None other name. No, don't take Free Presbyterianism with you. Don't bother with that. Yeah, you might go and say, I'm sent by this group and so on. But that's not the main message, is it? I can't save anyone. You're just like, you become a Mormon if you're doing that business. Or a JW, get into the watchtower. You know, God help us. None other name. None other name. But you don't have to go across the world, you just have to go across the street. People you know that need to hear about this. Beloved, open your mouth. Please open your mouth. May the Lord help us. Let's sing before we pray.